This is our final session in our study. Our theme has been living in the spiritual realm. Today we're going to talk about our interaction with demons. Now, this is not going to be an in-depth study about demons. We could spend a very long time talking about that. This is going to be a very limited study because our focus in this series has been being aware of the spiritual realm and who's there and knowing how to interact with them. So that's going to be our theme again this morning. Again, as I said last week, fallen angels and demons are not the same. There's reason to believe they might be the same. There's also reason to believe that they are not. And as we go through our materials today, you're going to see that, from my perspective anyway, they are not the same. Both belong to Satan's kingdom, but they are different beings. So let's talk about demons this morning. In particular, let's talk about the fact that they exist, what they are basically, what they're like basically, and how we interact with them. Let's begin by looking at Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That was the original creation, okay? So did God create demons? He created everything, so if it exists, he created it, right? Mm-hmm. So the answer is yes, God created demons, right? Now, I see they're struggling with that already. Let me pursue that. Were they evil when he created them?
No.
Okay, so are you relieved with the idea that God created demons then? All right. God created angels and some of them fell, right? They became different than what he created them, right? So can you see that at least conceptually that's possible with demons as well? The demons had a constructive, positive role in God's kingdom, whatever that might have been, but they are fallen beings. Do you see that possibility?
So there's none of them left in heaven?
I didn't say that. There are angels left in heaven. Only some of the angels fell, left heaven, okay? What are the demons' counterparts? What were demons before they fell? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. And since the Bible doesn't tell us, I can conclude very easily it's not important to me. The fact is that they exist. It does appear pretty obvious that demons seem to be the lowest in the hierarchy of fallen spiritual beings, okay? We've talked about the hierarchy, the spiritual hierarchy, including the evil beings and so forth, and it appears that demons are the lowest rung of the hierarchical ladder in the fallen kingdom, all right? So, there's no evidence that demons can assume physical form. We talked a week or so ago about how angels can assume physical form. In fact, Scripture tells us people have entertained angels
unaware,
not realizing they were angels. That's right. They just thought that they were other people. So it's possible for angels to take that form. There is no indication whatsoever from Scripture that demons can do the same. All right? So put your minds at ease here. In fact, the fact that the demons apparently cannot take physical form may explain why they seek to inhabit or possess things such as people, animals, trees, rocks, mountains, whatever, or houses. Okay, they can possess, they can occupy things, including occultic talismans and that kind of thing. All right, so demons do seek and can possess other things, living creatures, even physical beings. Where does it say they do?
That's not the point.
Well, it does say that angels can take human form. It does not, yes. Because Hebrews... Hebrews 13 states that be gracious to strangers because some have entertained angels without realizing it. Okay? Also, so there is a scriptural precedent for angels taking human form, so much so that people don't realize they're talking to a spiritual being. They think they're just talking to another human. So there is that precedent for angels, but there is not that kind of statement or warning about demons. Let's not get sidetracked too much. We can spend months on this kind of subject, okay?
How can a demon possess an inanimate object?
The fact is they can, okay? They apparently, and which leads to the conclusion that they do not have the ability to take physical form. So they seek to possess physical items, such as a herd of pigs, for example, that somebody we know very well...
Yeah.
Okay? All right. So Again, just setting some background here. Again, this is not an in-depth demonology study. Our purpose here is to recognize that they do exist, what their general nature is, and most importantly, how we should respond when we do encounter them. That is really our focus today, okay? So I'm trying to go through these other things, just kind of set a backdrop to get a general context for what we're talking about here. Okay with that? Again, this we could spend months talking about demonology, but that's not our purpose this morning. That's where we're going, yes.
Yeah, I need to understand a little more basics.
Well, we haven't gotten there yet. So let's continue laying the groundwork, shall we? Look at Matthew 8:16. That's exactly where we're going here. I'm just trying to lay enough foundation so we understand how we should respond when we do encounter them. In fact, these verses we're going to look at here will show us exactly what we're supposed to do. Look at Matthew 8:16. They're on your worksheet. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the demons with a word and healed the sick. See, we're answering your question already, aren't we? The word demon here in demon-possessed is from the Greek word daimonion. Okay? Daimonion, it's even pronounced similar to demons. And that is the Greek word, the root the Greek word here. And this word spirit is pneuma, which we should be very familiar with by now, right? Do you have a pneuma?
Yes.
Yes. So, looking at this verse right here, what relationship does this verse make between demons and spirits?
It connects them.
Makes them similar. Or makes them the same.
This is our human spirit.
No. No. It says he drove out the spirits with a word.
God.
Very good. So at least, at the very minimum, they are spiritual beings, right? In other words, demons are spirits. So in this verse right here, it says they brought many who were demon-possessed, and he drove the spirits out. So if he drove the spirits out, did he leave the demons there, or is he talking about the same thing?
Same thing.
Same thing, right? Okay. Does this verse imply that all illnesses are demon rooted or demon?
He drove them out and healed the sick.
Yes.
Do you think drive? Yeah, that's what I'm asking.
Well,
because I've argued that the and is something different. So it all happened.
Do demons cause some illnesses?
Some.
Yes.
Do demons cause all illnesses?
No.
I don't think there's any reason to believe that they cause all illnesses either. Okay. So I think we have consensus here on that. So it says he drove out the spirits and he healed all the sick. They could be the same. They could be different categories here. The demon-possessed and the sick. Or there could have been some who were both. All right? Okay. I don't think that from verses like this we can conclude that everyone who is sick is demon-influenced somehow or demon-affected. Well, these verses here, as we've seen here, demons are spirit beings. This verse right here first calls them demons, then it calls the same beings spirits. All right? So demons, at least, from the very least, are spirit beings. And I believe he's talking about the same spirit beings in both cases here. So this verse states that the people were demon-possessed. Specifically refers to demons. Now, the verses we're going to look at a little bit later, the next few verses, are going to refer generally to spirits and not specifically to demons. However, since the spirits occupy or possess these people, and this is only attributed to demons, not to fallen angels, we are going to interpret these verses as referring to demons, even though it uses the more generic word, spirit. Follow me there? You're okay with that? Again, we're going to see scriptures that specifically talk about driving out demons, but you will not see a scripture that talks about driving out a fallen angel. If we drove out fallen angels, that would be very significant. And I would expect the scripture to talk about that. Again, assuming the demons are the lowest in the hierarchy. So if it deals with demons that way, the lowest of the fallen spiritual beings, it would certainly include the same similar type of statement when it's talking about fallen angels. So that's an indirect conclusion, okay?
Maybe a fallen angel thinks it's beneath them to inhabit them. Or maybe they don't have the ability.
I don't know what their state of mind is.
Yeah.
Yeah, I really don't know. What I do know is the Bible talks specifically about driving out demons. It does not talk specifically about driving out fallen angels. And fallen angels and demons, I believe there's scriptural evidence to support that are not the same.
Larry,
yes.
Satan's a fallen angel.
Yes, he is.
And he, you know, was created by God. Where did the demons?
Where do they come from? Well, I tried to cover that in my opening statement here. The Bible doesn't say, and therefore I really don't need to know. The fact is, they do exist. They are a enemy, an opponent that we need to be able to address properly. And that's where we're heading this morning. So where they came from, I don't know. What they were before they fell, I don't know. I don't care. The point is, they are in this current state. I am in this current conflict. I need to know how to address them when I do encounter them. That's where we're heading this morning. Okay?
Satan.
They are part of his. They are part of his kingdom. Yes, they are part of the kingdom of darkness. Yes. So let's talk about. We've shown that they are spirit beings. They are fallen spirit beings. Keep in mind now. One of the questions is: well, Satan created them? No, Satan does not have the ability to create. Only God can create. Okay, that is to bring something into existence out of nothing. Only God can do that. The closest we get to that is inventing or procreating, all right? But still, we're taking existing materials and producing a new object or a new life or something like that, all right? So we, as humans, have that ability that's very similar to God's, but Satan doesn't have that ability. Satan was not created in God's image, and we are. Moving right along here. Now that I've stated my position, let's consider briefly demonic strength. Look at Mark 5, verses 2 and 4. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Now the word spirit here is the Greek word pneuma. Again, only demons are said to possess people. So this demon-possessed man Yes, it says a man with an evil spirit. It doesn't say he was demon-possessed. It says he had an evil spirit, okay? The word there is spirit. But again, only demons are said to possess people. So this demon, we're going to identify this man as a demon-possessed man. He could not be bound even with chains and irons. So what does this suggest about a demon's strength? Physically very strong, yes. I can't break chains and irons, but this man did. He was controlled by an evil spirit. Now look at Acts 19:16, a very famous, well-known passage here. This refers to what was called the seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was a Jewish chief priest. And his seven sons tried to cast out an evil spirit without the power of God. Now 19:16 reads, "Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overwhelmed them all, and he gave them such a beating they ran out of the house naked and bleeding." Now, how many men did this demon-possessed man overpower?
Seven,
right? 7-to-1 ratio here. These are young men, assumably fit, and they tried to overpower this individual. They were not successful.
Okay.
Do not try to physically overpower a demon-possessed person. Do not try to rely on human methods. Don't do it. Do what Jesus did. Command the spirit to leave. Now let's consider demonic depravity. Again, I realize I'm going very quickly through this. I'm just trying to give you some background and show you some context, okay? Now let's consider demonic intelligence. Would you expect a demon to be intelligent?
Why not?
Why not, right? They've been around a whole lot longer than I have, right? I know a lot of people who know a lot more than I do. It's certainly easy to believe that somebody who's been around for tens of thousands of years, at least, to be more intelligent than I am, because they've seen things I have never experienced. So don't try to reason or argue with a demon. Don't try to influence them. Don't try to reason with them. Now, you probably know what it's like to try to reason or argue with somebody who has their mind made up, right? It's totally pointless. They have a rebuttal for everything you say, whether it makes sense or not to you, right? If we're talking about a person here, a human, if they have their mind made up, you cannot reason with them. So imagine trying to reason with a totally depraved being, a demon. Absolute waste of time. Don't bother. That's not why you're there in the first place. That's not why God revealed the person, this spirit being to you in the first place.
How are you supposed to overpower them with the word?
Great question. That's exactly where we're heading. You're right on target here. Exactly.
Strength or whatever it is, and that's dangerous.
And again, that's going back, as you pointed out, that's relying on human methods. Even trying to physically overpower them or mentally, rationally think, reason with them, don't bother. It's a total waste of time. And as you pointed out, Julian pointed out, it's probably dangerous. Because remember now, we interact at a spiritual level? And your mind may be thinking, I'm in control of here, in control of the situation, and spiritual things are going on that you're not aware of. So if you're interacting with an evil spirit being, you better make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Let me put it that way. Okay? If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, if you're relying on your human abilities, you are in jeopardy, to put it mildly. Yeah, but I'm a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but you're subjecting yourself to some really bad stuff. Okay? Don't do it. Let's consider demonic appearance. The Bible does not describe demons' appearance or form. Doesn't describe it. Now, some people who have seen demons, Christians I know who have written about it or I've talked to about it and so forth, people who have seen demons have described them as having some disgusting or disturbing form. Okay? In fact, some are reminiscent of what I would call gargoyles or pagan deities. There shouldn't be any surprise there. You know, these evil beings are looking to be worshipped, so they present themselves as objects of worship and so forth. So some appear like gargoyles or dragons or reptilian-type creatures or pagan deities, many of which are reptilian, and so forth. Others simply appear as black blobs. All right? What I'm trying to show you here is that the Bible doesn't say what they look like, so just be alert. You may see something you don't have an explanation for, be very suspicious of it. And allow God to show you what's going on there. All right, demonic intelligence, demonic appearance. Now, here's where everybody's wanted to go. Let's talk about our authority. The verse we used at the beginning here, Matthew 8:16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a what?
Word,
and healed all the sick. Now, in this verse, what example did Jesus provide for responding to demons?
The word of God.
Well, he simply spoke a word to them, right? He simply drove them out or cast them out. And as his disciples, we're to do what he did. He was here as the prototype, the firstborn, the example. We are his disciples, which means we are being taught by him. We're to follow his example, right? So how did Jesus address demons? He spoke to them, right? Now, was it just have a nice day? Or would you please consider leaving? You're causing us problems. You're causing this person some problems? What kind of word would Jesus use to speak to an evil spirit? A command, a rebuke. Authority is the key. Okay? Authority is the key. So, when Jesus spoke to demons, he spoke with authority. Look at Luke 10:19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, according to this verse, what are we to use against the enemy's power?
Authority.
Authority, right? Now, authority. We have authority over all the enemy's powers. Let me ask you, how much authority does Satan have? When Jesus was resurrected, he came back and spoke to his disciples, and what did he say? All authority where? Where?
In heaven
and on earth. So how much authority does that leave Satan?
None.
So if Satan has zero authority, how much do the beings in his kingdom have?
None.
Okay. This scripture does not refer to the enemy's authority. It refers to his power. Do you see that? And it says what about our authority and their power? What does this verse say? our authority overcomes their power, right? All the power of the enemy. Now, what is the difference between authority and power? Authority is the right or permission to do something. Authority is the right or permission to do something. I have authority to do something. Does that necessarily mean I have the ability to do it? No, that's what power is. Power is the ability to do something. Authority is the right or permission to do something. Power is the ability to do something. If I have ability, that means I have a skill, I have the resources, or whatever is needed to do it. Okay? I have the power to do something.
Now you say
power is the ability to do something. Authority is the right or permission to do it. Now, with that still tumbling in your mind, can somebody give me an example of that shows the difference between power and authority? Can you think of something from life, for example, that shows the difference between power and authority?
Well, I have the authority to do it. I normally have the power to do it.
Right.
Because you have the authority, God-given right to be as a parent. But sometimes the human interaction with kids growing up, and just 15, you know, he's wonderful kids, but we're going through issues. And so the power to deal with each one of those, the ability to deal with these conflicts.
That's right. The very beginning, the first mention of man in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1. God told Adam and Eve to do five things. Three of them had to do with procreation. Mm-hmm. Right? So do we have the authority to have children? And most of us have the ability. As time goes on, as things happen, some of us lose that ability. Right? So there is a difference between authority and ability. Consider this example. An example of power. A demolition crew that has the ability to destroy a building. How about authority? How about a legal injunction that prohibits them from doing so? Does that piece of paper physically prevent somebody from destroying a building? Not physically. But what does that paper represent?
Authority.
You're on top of it, aren't you, here? That piece of paper represents the authority to do something or not, right? So there's a difference. Is there a difference between power, ability, and authority?
Yes.
Very definitely. Now go back and look at this verse. What verse was it? 10:19. I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Is that clear now?
Mm-hmm. I think it mentions, I'm not sure, but 10:19 is said in conjunction with time, I think. There's a statement in Scripture, anyways, where they went out to drive out spirits, and they came back and said, we can't do it. Remember?
Well, immediately after this, they went out and they came back and they were amazed that it did happen. Yeah, I'm not real sure about the timing. There was a time in which the transfiguration, when Jesus and the three of the disciples went to the mountain, and they came back down, and his other disciples, the other nine disciples, were baffled because they couldn't cast this demon out, right? This young boy was thrashing around and so forth. So that was an example, yes. Apparently, and Jesus' response to that was, his response was, come on, guys, how long do I have to be here and do this thing for you? You know, back here in 10:19 says, I've given you authority to do this. Now, come on, guys, get with it. Yes?
Do you think we can lose some of our authority by sin or by grieving the Holy Spirit, or is there any way that you're...
Question basically is, if I can rephrase it, are there things that can prevent us from using our authority effectively?
Yes.
We're going to touch on that in just a moment. Let's continue forward.
Authority, we have a choice. Not a matter of ability or anything like that. We choose or not choose. A lot of us are not used to exercising authority.
Or a lot of us don't believe we have authority.
Yeah.
The enemy has convinced us we don't,
yeah.
You see. And if he can convince you that you don't have authority, he's nullified you. Mm-hmm. He's put you out of operation.
Yeah.
All right?
That probably happens when you're feeling guilty. I believe you still have the power. The authority never
authority.
Changes.
The authority never changes. That's right.
But it's what you think about.
Or when you face a situation and you start getting afraid.
Yeah.
Ooh, I've never been here before. This looks dramatic, and so forth.
Or I haven't been good enough lately to exercise this.
Right? Yes.
We all play that in our head.
In other words, it depends on me. It's what we're getting at here. That's why we need to change the way we think. It doesn't depend on me or you.
But that's where most of us are living.
Well, certainly.
Yeah. That we haven't arrived.
Or ignorance. We're living out of fear or ignorance, and we can spend a lot of time here. Let's be careful, because you're going to want some more time at the end here. Okay? All right, shall we move on then? We don't drive out demons with brute force, using our power to overwhelm their power. Our word, Jesus drove them out with a word. Our word is backed by the authority that God has given us, whether we think we have it or not. Oh, I'd love to go places with this, but I won't. It's our authority that overpowers, that is, nullifies, does away with their power. It's our authority. Now look at Mark 16:15-18. This is what we call the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. preach the good news. Reset. Try this again. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, that is in Jesus' name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well. Now, this, again, is the Great Commission. We're going to look at one part of this, but I included the whole statement for you to see the context of it, okay? To understand, this is the Great Commission. Now, in verse 17 there, see where it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will do what?
Drive out
demons. The Greek word there is daimonion. It specifically states demons. Now notice, it specifically says drive out demons. It does not say drive out fallen angels. It does not say drive out evil spirits. It specifically says drive out demons. Keep that in mind. Now, according to verse 17, who will drive out demons?
God's children.
No, what does verse 17 say?
Believers.
No. Those who believe. Okay? Again, what you're saying is right, but it's not what the verse is saying. So I'm trying to get you to focus on what the verse is saying here, all right? Again, my goal here is for you not just to think off the top of your head and say things you already believe. I'm trying to get you to look at the scripture and say, what does this verse really say? That's what we're doing here this morning. We are discovering what the Word of God actually says. So according to verse 17, who will drive out demons?
Those who believe.
Yes. Now, according to verses 15 and 16, what do the people who drive out demons believe?
The good news.
The good news, right? And what the good news means? The gospel, right? Okay. So who does Jesus say will drive out demons? This is what you were trying to say a while ago. I wanted you to go through the steps to get there, okay? I'm tedious that way at times. But that's what I wanted you to do. I wanted you to see what the scripture really says here. So Jesus says believers will drive out demons. And what do we call ourselves as believers?
Christians.
Yes. So does that include you?
Yes.
Yes. What do you need to drive out a demon?
The power of the Holy Spirit.
The authority. And you need to believe. And what does believe refer to? It's an understanding of your relationship with God. I believe I am a child of God. I believe that Father sent His Son to die for my sins. I believe that that applies to me. I believe that I am a child of God, and therefore God has given me authority, and therefore I can do what He says, which includes driving out demons. Do you see that?
Yeah.
So what do you need to drive out a demon? You need an understanding of your relationship with God and an understanding of the authority that He gave you. That's all you need. Now, the question of baptism has been raised here. Who believes is baptized will be saved. I guess the real question is here, we're talking about the ones who are saved. That's, because you're right. You're absolutely right, because Scripture, I think as James says, even demons believe.
And tremble.
Yeah, so you're right. We're really talking about the ones who are saved here. Thank you. Yeah, I skipped over that. Now, Just a side note here. This is what we call the Great Commission. And it applies to all believers, all Christians, all those who are saved, right? Right? Okay. So that means that all believers, that is all Christians, can drive out demons and heal the sick and speak in tongues, etc., right? All the things that are listed here. We're talking about driving out demons. This does not preclude some believers from driving out higher evil spirits. Believers in general are told not only that you can drive out demons, but that you will do it. That is a sign following the fact that you are a believer, all those who believe and are saved.
And are,
it's entirely possible, yes. And I believe that the more you are aware of who you are and the authority God's given you, the more likely that is to happen.
I just think all believers have done that in the spiritual level at some point.
And probably didn't realize it.
Realize it.
Yeah, exactly. So, does driving out demons include all believers? Is that an option? Is that a possibility for all believers?
Yes.
Yes. This right here does not preclude the possibility that there are other believers who can do more than that. Okay? There are some believers who are specially prepared for driving out the fallen angels, not just the demons. Just as there are some believers who are specially prepared and equipped to be apostles or teachers or whatever. Okay? I'm saying that that is a possibility for some Christians, but not necessarily, emphasis, all believers will be able to drive out territorial powers and such. All believers can and should anticipate driving out demons, which again are the lowest level. You follow me here? So the Great Commission is spoken to everyone, but there's also probably a group who are equipped differently, who have prepared themselves differently, who can take on bigger tasks. That's what I'm saying here. Yes. I had not seen that account myself. I thought it was somebody else, but if it was Wigglesworth, it was somebody. It did happen. But that's the kind of attitude we should have. Oh, it's you. Go away and leave me alone. And let me tell you something. I can tell you by practical experience that does work. It does work. Oh, go away and leave me alone. I can turn over and go back to sleep.
And I tell you, your faith will be built when you read stories of the older saints.
Oh, yeah. The Great Commission is not limited to the elite or a select few. The Great Commission, signs will accompany you. In Jesus' name, you will drive out demons. You will speak in new tongues. If you pick up a snake with your hands, you're okay. When you drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt you at all. You will place your hands on the sick and they will get well.
That doesn't mean you'll pick up snakes just because it says so in the Bible.
I'm not prepared to do that. I do not advocate that.
I don't either.
I don't advocate running around looking for demons.
No. It's not. I think it's nice that the Lord put in Acts the story of Paul when the shipwreck.
Yes.
He reached down into the thing and inadvertently.
Yeah, that's the word.
That's right.
That's what I believe this is referring to.
Yes.
You're in service for the Lord. It's not that you're just trying to have a show.
I agree.
That stuff that was, probably destroy them.
Right.
I don't think they go eat it just to see. I don't think it's just part of where they
Or drink contaminated water.
Yeah.
Like it says right here. You drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt you. Even contaminated water. You don't have to get a major disease from drinking contaminated water. That doesn't mean that you should be naive. Let's continue. Well, let's save some Q&A time for the end, shall we? I want to bring this to a conclusion here. What is our purpose in exercising spiritual authority?
Give God the glory.
That's one of the results. What is our purpose? You're right, and that we will do that. That will happen. But that's one of the results. What is our purpose in exercising spiritual authority?
Serve.
Serve. Okay, who are we serving by exercising? We're serving God by doing, by serving whom?
Other
people. Right? That is our destiny. Jesus came, washed the disciples' feet, and he says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that is our mandate. So why do we exercise? What is the purpose of exercising spiritual authority? To serve others by destroying the enemy's works that hold those people in bondage. Okay? That's why we use our spiritual authority. It's not an ego trip. It's not a, hey, be impressed with what I can do. No. May that never cross my mind. Or when it does cross my mind, I can banish it immediately. My point in using my spiritual authority is to serve people who are being harassed by the enemy. Destroying the enemy's works. The harassment, the illnesses, the influence, all the things that are coming, all the enemy, all the things the enemy brings against other people. I am to use my spiritual authority to put an end to it. That is the purpose for using my spiritual authority. As I said last week, as you strengthen your spirit and energize your spiritual senses, you will begin sensing spiritual beings, including fallen angels and demons. Do not be afraid of them. The authority of the youngest, most immature, least experienced child of God, his authority is greater than the power of any fallen angel or demon.
Wow.
I don't care what your experience is. I don't care what kind of teaching you've had. I don't care what you believe. Your authority is greater than their power. Jesus very clearly and succinctly stated that.
Greater
is he that's within us than is he that's in the world. That's right. But you must simply understand who you are in Christ and use the authority he gave you. That's it. Now, Father will show you how the spiritual realm works and how your spiritual senses work, how your spiritual nature works. He'll show you that to you. Because he wants to show you what his kingdom is all about. He wants to show you how the spiritual battle rages around you. He wants to show what he has in store for you, which is spiritual. And he wants to show you what his role is for you. He wants to show this to you. He wants you to sense the spiritual realm, and you need to know how it functions to be effective there. Right?
Did you say you need to understand
who you are in Christ? You need to understand who you are in Christ and use the authority he gave you. Yes, thank you. You need to use the basic knowledge. You need to use the basic knowledge that God will give you through teaching the Zis and Bible reading and other books that you read and so forth. You need to use the basic knowledge properly to interpret what you will detect in the spiritual realm. Because let me assure you, what you will detect there is not like what you see here in the natural realm. So expect God to show you what you need. That means that you should be intimate with him. And that means spending time with him and simply listening to him. It's easy for me to get in a rut, to think that whenever I sit down, immediately God should speak to me and I should be able to write down and receive revelation and so forth. No. My wife and I have learned that it's just as precious and meaningful just to be together. That doesn't mean we don't need to talk, because we do. But simply being together, doing things together, just simply sitting together is precious. And the same is true with God. That's why he gives us earthly relationships, so we can understand our relationship with him. So being in God's presence is vitally important. Being comfortable in his presence, giving him time and opportunity to speak to you and show you things, it's absolutely essential. And if you're so busy that you can't do that, don't expect anything to happen. I'm quite serious about that. Your basic knowledge, you need basic knowledge to properly interpret what you're going to detect, because this life has not prepared you for what you're going to experience in the spiritual realm. All right? I've been puzzled, quite frankly, about why it takes so long for us to energize our spiritual senses. I'd like to pray a single prayer, you know, and have everything immediately come online. You know, Holy Spirit, zap, you know. That'd be fun. I'd love to see that happen. I wish it would. That'd be easy. But that's not the way growth normally appears. And we're talking about growing here.
That's not the way
Exactly. Yeah, think what that would do to me if I were able to walk into a room and say, Holy Spirit, zap, and everybody just suddenly became fully activated and everything like that. I'd say, cool, you know. Give me another group, you know. But thank you. God doesn't do that either. He doesn't do it for my benefit. Because this is not to glorify you or me or any other human. This is all for God's glory. And he will do what is necessary when it is appropriate. So, Father reminded me of what I've read about past revivals. People prayed continuously for a very, very long time, and nothing happened. Until suddenly one day God showed up. They didn't do anything differently. They kept doing what they've been doing for weeks, months, years in some cases. And suddenly God just showed up. Was God preoccupied and didn't notice what they were doing? That's not the point. The point is, our conclusion should be that we need to keep pursuing God and building up our spirits and allow him to energize us and our spirits, our spiritual senses, when he knows we're ready for it. Bottom line, trust him to do what's best. In this series, we focused on the spiritual nature, on our spiritual nature, and how we interact spiritually with God, with other humans, with angels, fallen angels, and today, demons. And I'm sure this has stirred up a lot of questions. I guess if it hasn't stirred up a lot of questions, either you're asleep or you know a whole lot more about this than I do, which is entirely possible, by the way. And I'm okay with that. As a teacher, I don't have to know everything. I just have to supplement what you do know to move you further than what to move you beyond where you were. That's my role as a teacher, okay? That takes a lot of pressure off of me. I don't. I'm not sure I can. I'm okay with people knowing more about what I'm teaching than what I know, because it's, I only need to be able to supplement what you already know, okay? So that I can move you further from where you were before you came, okay? I just need to bump you along a little bit. You may be far more proficient in these things than I am, and I'm okay with that. I just need to show you scriptural basis, get you to look at things from a different perspective, and move you forward. That's my goal. And I can push you from behind. I don't have to lead you from in front. Okay? Now, with that having been said, with all the carrying on that we did during this series, do you have any questions or comments about anything we've covered in this study?
I've been waiting.
Yeah, you've been... Okay, she's been waiting. Yeah, yeah. Go ahead.
It's about spiritual warfare. Every one of us, every now and then, feel like we're in spiritual battle at some point in our life. How do you...
Are we engaged in a spiritual battle?
Yeah.
Does it ebb and flow?
Yes.
Are we sometimes not in a spiritual battle?
I think so, yes.
Is there a spiritual battle going on between God and Satan?
Yes.
Between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of... We'll get back to you. Between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness.
Yes.
Why are we engaged in that battle? It's not about us, because we align ourselves with one of the kingdoms. Okay? So the other kingdom is always opposed to us and is always at warfare with us, right? You brought up a good point. As a teacher, I just need to elaborate on it. Okay.
But here's my question.
Yes.
Sometimes, as the Lord leads us and grows us, we go through circumstances.
Yes.
How do you recognize circumstances and having to deal with this and do whatever circumstances versus spiritual warfare? Sometimes they seem the same.
They are.
But sometimes God's growing you through obedience, through his word and through whatever, and you've got circumstances that you really don't feel are like demonic. Just life.
Just life.
And
yeah.
Then over here sometimes things just keep coming and coming and you think, Lord, so how do you use your authority? Should you apply authority to circumstances or just grow through them? Or over here, you need to take authority. Hey, I'm living for the Lord, and I've got all this messing up, and I've got dishwashers going out and everything, you know, all of this kind of stuff. And some of it's spiritual, some of it's... How do you recognize that?
We've been talking about... Excellent question. And we've been talking about spiritual senses, right? Mm-hmm. And those senses include hearing God's voice, right? As well as seeing into the spiritual realm or sensing a spiritual beings or whatever. We're talking about a variety of senses here. And so we're talking about building our spirits up so that our senses are energized, right? It is through those senses that we determine what's going on. If I walk around with my eyes closed, my ears taped up, and I bump into things, well, I know what's happening.
No.
But through my senses, I can say, oh yeah, duh, that was a door there. You know, I walked into the corner. It's through my senses that I'm able to determine what's going on. Mm-hmm. Same thing here. So if we are encountering problems, which we're going to in this world, because it's the nature of the world we live in. So when we encounter problems, does my authority cover it? In a previous study, we talked about our domains, right?
Yeah.
My domain includes me, my family, my business, and my property. That is my domain. And if anything comes in and affects anyone or anybody or anything in my domain, that's free game for my authority, right?
But if you don't exercise it.
Right. If I don't exercise my authority, then I'm being negligent because Jesus said, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, right? Now, how do I know what to exercise my authority against? I should try to determine what the source is. If it's not obvious to me, I can speak against the symptoms that I'm viewing, okay, that I sense. Okay, financial problem, you know, broken dishwashers, whatever. I can address those particular issues until God shows me if there is something behind that. Now, through my senses, I may be able to detect, you know what? There is a demon affecting my family member. I can sense that. However that happens, I can sense that. I know what to do then. Or if God says, I know you don't see it, but here's what's happening. That's good too. So, if things are happening to someone or something in your domain, it's covered by your authority. You respond to it appropriately. And respond to what you sense happening here. If you sense it's just a mechanical failure, address that. If you sense there's a spirit influencing someone or something, address that. If you sense there's something else bigger going on, address that. Go with what you have. But it's your domain. Use your spiritual authority. I'll come back to you.
I think sometimes, even in all of the scenarios that you gave, God is still writing a story in our lives.
Yes.
And, you know, sometimes He gives us the ability to endure with great joy, and then other times it's a going deeper and learning how to persevere and go and attack and
yes.
get results. But it's always, God is always with us and always in ever increasing His kingdom in us. And our ability to understand and trust Him and know that we still win.
That's right.
But He's doing some things in us.
We're growing.
Around us.
Yes.
And those in our lives. So.
Thank you. She touched on this as well. This is an important point. People say, I want God's will for my life. What is His greatest will for you? To become like Him. And God will work through every circumstance in your life for your good. Romans 8:28. I love it. God will work everything together with everything else, synergistically, with compounded effects for your good. Okay, so whatever is happening, you may need to address a situation, whether it's a broken dishwasher or a demon influencing one of your family members or you, whatever. But even through that process, that's still a growth opportunity for you. Everything we do has the opportunity to build us up and make us stronger, to make us more like Christ. And Christ-likeness is our goal. Okay, do you understand that?
Yeah.
So, as we've already touched here, again, becoming like God, becoming like Christ, becoming His disciple, that means to become like Him. That's the overall agenda. If you have to leave for the next service, you're free to leave now. This could go on for days. You had a comment?
Yeah, I was just going to say, and that's whether we exercise our authority or not.
Yes.
You know, if we could drive the demon out of the room and we don't, and we walk through the trenches, God doesn't leave us.
No.
You know, we didn't exercise that authority. We're going to have more character at the end of that. But if we exercise it, we will as well. You know, I remember when I got out of nursing school, I was like, oh God, what branch of nursing can I go into? And He said,
right.
I'm going. Pick one. You know, I don't think He had one I had to do. He was just saying, let's go together.
Right.
And I think that's the character building that you were hitting on. I think He's going to build it in us, whichever road we go.
And the more we become like Him, the more He can allow us our choices.
And the more we will pick the authority.
Exactly.
Oh, I have a question.
Yes.
I'm wondering, with the difference between fallen angels and demons, is it correct to say that the fallen angels were the third that was kicked out of heaven, and then there's a hierarchy now here with Satan being obviously the leader. So demons, did they come with that group? Are they just the lowest? Because I'm not quite getting the difference between fallen angels and demons, or is it just the hierarchy?
Fact is, there is a verse that talks about put on the full armor. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the this and that and this and that and everything else. We went through that in a previous session. It appears that it describes a hierarchy, okay? Yeah. Now, whether those are inhabited, each of those levels are inhabited by angels necessarily, or whether demons fit in there somewhere, I don't know. All I know is God tells me what I need to know, and that's all he's told me.
Okay. Okay. So what are you saying the difference is between fallen angels and demons?
It appears that fallen angels, I think, very clearly fit into those authorities, powers, and rulers, or high places, and that kind of thing. It's also very evident from what Scripture says about demons, both Old Testament and New Testament, that demons appear to be the lowest rank on the hierarchy. They seem to be the lowest level of fallen spiritual beings.
So those tend to be the harassing spirits.
I don't know whether they are actually assigned to the earth or what. I don't know, but they are the ones the Bible specifically says drive out demons. And it consistently says, drive out demons. It makes more general statements, as we've seen here, evil spirits. But where it specifically states, again, spirit is a numeric, is a general word. You mean the Greek word pneuma means the air that we breathe or blow. It means the wind. It means spirit, okay? It can mean human spirit, godly spirit. It can mean anything. But it's pneuma is a generic word. So when it talks about evil spirits, it's not talking about a category, okay? So anytime it says drive out evil spirits, it's not talking about this kind of spirit or that kind of spirit. No, spirit is a generic word. The only specific statement that we have, the Bible tells us drive out demons. Okay. So that's why I say that demons and fallen angels are almost certainly different. Okay. Yes. Is there a difference between demon possession and demon influence? Definitely. Can some person whisper in your ear and influence you without forcing you to do what they want? Can demons not do the same thing? They can influence you. That's very different from demon possession, where you lose control. Exactly. Again, it comes down to our authority. Only where we cede authority to the enemy does the enemy have power, have influence over us. Okay, so demon influence is where we are willing to listen. Okay, demon possession is where we are willing to submit ourselves through drug addiction or satanic abuse. You know, or through all these other things, we say, you know what, I have no choice. I have to totally submit, or I, voluntarily or involuntarily, I just totally submit. You make yourself vulnerable to evil spirits and possession. And like this guy who came raging out of the tombs at Jesus, totally bizarre, okay, totally beyond human ability, he was clearly demon-possessed, because the Scripture says he was demon-possessed. He had no control over himself. When God restored his control, what did he do? He willingly sat at Jesus' feet and worshipped him. When he was able to choose, he chose something entirely different. Okay, that's the dramatic dramatic aspect of demon possession. So there is a difference between influence and possession. Can a demon possess you as a spirit-filled believer? Only to the extent that you allow them to. They cannot oppress. Yes, Scripture talks about how we can neglect and turn away from our relationship, away from what God has given us, from the protection he provides for us and so forth. And when we do that, if we were to do that, we would make ourselves vulnerable to all kinds of demonic influence and even possession. But as a spirit-filled believer whose heart is bent on serving God, who is turning towards God and so forth, no way. They can harass you. They can try to influence you. But they can't coerce you. They cannot possess you. Again, human will is... it's sacred. God does not violate human will at this stage, at some stage he will send everybody to hell who has chosen to oppose him, and that will be against their will because they won't want to go. But until then, God honors human will because he gave it to us. The authority here is the key. Definitely. That's again, an aspect of our being in God's image. Okay? God didn't create the angels in his image. He did create humans in his image. And as such, our authority trumps anything that the enemy has. Okay? He cannot overwhelm us against our will. It's not possible.
I'm not talking about one who has been redeemed.
No. Even fallen humans, okay, have the ability to prevent things from happening to them, the spiritual things, okay? That doesn't say I can prevent a bus from running over me, no. The way I do that is to stay out of its way. But there are scriptures that talk about how evil forces came against humans, but humans chose to do things, okay? It is through their ability to choose, which is the basis of authority, that they choose whether to go along with or to oppose. Yes?
The word authority in the dialogue is vital.
Yes.
And we can give authority. And as your little saying says, worry is faith in the devil.
That's right.
When you're afraid, and by the way, the command is given to us to fear not.
That's right.
Do not fear. It's not some kind of feeling that we cannot control.
Right.
It is a command not to fear. It's the same thing as love your enemies. It's a command of God. You can't do it by yourself. You can do it as a Christian in God's authority.
There are many aspects in which love drives out fear. And mm-hmm. one aspect is, when I know that God loves me, I won't fear anything else.
When we fear Satan and his work,
yes.
we're giving him authority.
And why are we doing that? Because we're trusting in our own abilities, you see. Mm-hmm. If I love God and know that he loves me, I don't have to rely on my abilities. And therefore, I don't need to fear the enemy. If I'm trusting myself, which is the normal human posture, then, yeah, I have a right to be afraid because he is a formidable enemy.
Another
yes.
thing about authority that I want to mention, A.A. Allen was a preacher who did all kinds of things. They're amazing.
Yeah.
He led a powerful, ungodly life. Christian. I don't know where he's going to fall when God deals with him later on, but you know what it says in Scripture? In my name, these people would say, I have driven out demons. Isn't that meant?
That's right.
They do that.
That's right.
They have authority to do so.
That's right.
But
Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew is that intense, intimate knowledge. We did not have intimate relationships, so you're out of here. Now, again, if you need to go on to the next service, it's starting now, so please feel free to leave. Maddie?
For me, for my friend, you have to have... last week, I went to another ministry, another church, and they gave me food. And a lot of Spanish people go over there. God forgive me, because this Spanish guy wanted to give you his testimony, and he was talking about demonic possession. And my heart was not in the right place. You know, automatically I know when they was going to come. They said, well, can you translate for this guy, you know? And automatically my mind was like, you know, people automatically, they just want me to translate. And my heart was not there. So I recognized that my heart was not there, because I don't want to do it. And, you know, I even came and talked to Pastor Sean, and I prayed because I know my heart was not there. So I decided, as being obedient to God, to translate for this person. And I know that God worked. It's not something happened because something happened. And I've been taking this class about angels and demons. And the message came from this guy's testimony about demons. And I believe that, you know, God was preparing for this. This guy, his parents was Christian. And, you know, he had knowledge of God's work. And, you know, I listen to you. We have the power to repent every demon. But we have to go on God's power. we try to do on ourselves, we're going to fail.
That's right.
Well, he got the knowledge. But part of his testimony, and I was trying to work with him, and when he was telling me, because he never did it before, was that he was doing something that he allowed a demon to jump over him.
Yes.
Because, you know, we have to be in the authority of God. They have places, I don't care how you are, you need to be in God's power. You are not in God's power, don't go over there.
Right.
So he was doing something evil, and he said that he felt a demon jump over him. He knows when the demon came back and took possession of him. So he was trying to get the demon out of him. And he said the demon took control of his mouth, of his body, and he cannot do it. And in his testimony, he was giving, you know, when I was translating, he was saying how the demon made him jump on top of the building and jump out of the building into a cement place. And he said that when he jumped, you know, even there, the demon was still controlled because he was trying to scream and trying to do this thing, and he cannot do it. Well, during this whole testimony, I'm going to cut it short because people have to go. He finally, to the end, he said, God help me, you know, and he recognized. And that's when the demon left from him.
Yep.
And, you know, to the whole experience, I don't want to give you the whole testimony because people have to go.
No.
But we need to be prepared. We need to go in God's word, you know, because, you know, you believe, yes, you have to believe, but you have to be in God's power.
Yes.
When you pray from that demon. I remember when I was a little child in the church, they were planning to take a demon away. They were telling to the people, make sure you are in prayer, because they said this demon can jump out of this person, and if you are not prepared, you know. And I was thinking, you know, the devil is a deceiver. In many occasions where the devil can tell, one demon can tell the other demon, get out from this person, and then he's healed, you know,
right.
And deceive the person.
Right.
And the whole key, even is just to be on the God's power. No hours for God's power. And be prepared with fasting and prayer.
I know from Scripture and from personal experience, I know people, one person in particular, a Christian, who through a choice of their own to do something, literally felt a demon come on them. They described it, what it felt like. And this person was influenced by this demon for a very long time as a Christian. Through choices that they made. You see, their choice authorized a specific spirit to influence them, the spirit of whatever, okay? If I choose to engage in that, I'm authorizing that associated demon to affect me. I choose to walk in the door, guess what's going to happen? So yeah, our choices are very important because it is our authority. They cannot come in, even where the Scripture talks about giving Satan the foothold. That has to do with something that, some area in which I am vulnerable, okay? Through my own personality or my own choices or lifestyle or whatever. Satan, there are some things that Satan cannot tempt me with because they're just not temptations to me, okay? But if there are areas of weaknesses that I have, there are areas of weakness that I have, and if I play around in those areas, that's what's called giving the enemy a foothold. I'm making myself accessible to him. I'm playing around on his turf. I'm inviting him. I like the feeling I get from this. You know, I enjoy this. So, okay, come on, enjoy it. Yeah. But in exchange for that, I become influenced.
And I think also relationships in general, you know, when we leave the enemy can pull us in the enemy can pull you back into things that you've been taken out of.
Exactly.
And I believe there's a trap to lure you into.
Certainly.
And, you know, like when we pray for people in ministry, many times you can find an irritation or something coming upon you.
Yes.
But if you have chosen to associate with people who have vindictiveness or just an angry spirit or negativism, I mean, that thing can... And if you don't get a hold of it, it can drive you, and you don't even
Certainly.
Know you're out of
right.
out of line or out of order. I mean, what I'm saying is,
excellent
gradual,
point.
And you can keep hanging with it before you know it. You know. on into other things, and just it almost might appear that you're, you know, you're not.
Well, you also
your choices now
yes.
are influenced by where you're living.
Right. You also mentioned something that was in your past, for example, or someone's past. The whole idea there is, this is where repentance comes in, changing the way we think. Because, okay, I used to do this, you know, when I was younger, before I became a Christian, or even when after I became a Christian, before I got delivered from it or whatever. But that was a pattern in my past. So that's a pattern in my thinking, okay? I associate with that because that was part of me back then. It can come back, and I can say, you know what? That's part of who I am. It's okay. Or that gave me pleasure in the past. I can go back and enjoy it again briefly, you know, play around with it a little bit. Or whether it's an anger or an indulgence or, you know, whatever. I can go back and indulge that thing again just temporarily for the vindictiveness or the pleasure or the anger or whatever. I'm walking back into something I've been freed from. And that choice makes me vulnerable. The scripture here talks about a demon, in this particular case, about a demon that was cast out. One of the scriptures we talked about, he went out and we missed that scripture in today's coverage, I think. It was on the worksheet. The idea was that there are different degrees of wickedness, okay? Some demons are more wicked than others. But a demon can go out, and then bring others with him. The same is true in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, where it talks about those who've experienced the things of God and the enlightenment of God's word and so forth, the power of his majesty, that kind of thing. If they then turn away, their end is worse than if they had never become Christians, okay? So there is great danger in being relieved from something and then going back and dabbling in it. You are really on dangerous territory there. Very dangerous. But again, if it's part of my past, I can feel justified in going back and that anger or self-hatred or whatever it might be, you know, just a couple of examples at random here. If that was part of me back then and I was freed from it, maybe through inner healing, maybe through repentance, maybe whatever, if I then go back and I say, you know what, I felt so good being angry like that, and I would really enjoy that right now because of the circumstances, you know, whatever it is, if I go back and indulge that, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation because of that one thing. I'm saying that's a habit of turning back to the dog turning back to its vomit, that kind of thing. Okay? And going back to it, it's so inferior, it's so destructive, and you've been set free from that, but I choose to go back to it again for the temporary pleasure or fulfillment or satisfaction it gives me. It's bad news. Don't do it. Well, we have gone on here, and we've gone way past our time. Others have left for the service, and that's great. I was glad to stay with you and chat with you because I know I stir up a lot of questions here. And I love this. If you have to leave, you may go. Lord bless you.